Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Let's pray. Almighty God, from whom all peace proceeds, kindle, we pray, in our hearts the true love of peace, and guide us by your wisdom that your kingdom may proceed, till the earth is filled with the knowledge of our God of peace. Amen. A message of the Bible is peace from beginning to end. Leviticus 26:6. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Nahum 1:15. Look, there on the mountain, the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Malachi 2:5, my covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace. And to the New Testament, Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Luke 2:14, the angels at Jesus' birth sang, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Luke 24:36. After his resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Acts 10:36. Peter said, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Colossians 3:15. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Titus 3:2. Slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle toward one another. James 3:18, this is the last one. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, that is only a sampling of the 249 occurrences of peace in that Bible in the pew rack in front of you. 249. We, brethren in Christ, are a peace church. Our first confession of faith in 1780 says, it is completely forbidden to bear the sword for revenge or defense. Our own Randy Basinger has written a comprehensive article for our journal, Brethren in Christ History and Life, confirming our commitment to peace for 2.5 centuries. Randy says, the brethren in Christ have always affirmed that statement. It is completely forbidden to bear the sword for revenge or defense. And yet we have not been unpatriotic. Throughout our history, our duty to government has been clearly outlined in God's word. We pray for leaders. We are subject to leaders. I'm sorry, we pay tribute, taxes. I didn't skip taxes. Actually, taxes are good. We are subject to leaders, and we honor leaders. Indeed, we affirm that Christians should be strictly loyal to the government unless called to do something forbidden, like bear the sword. Today, one of our core values is pursuing peace. We value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent resolution of conflict. Some of you are saying, that's too idealistic for me. In this fallen world, the sword is sometimes necessary. Indeed, members of the Brethren in Christ, there are members of the Brethren in Christ who in good conscience do not affirm our peace position. Moreover, our emphasis on evangelism has led some to believe that our peace position might be a deterrence to seekers who might become members of the Brethren in Christ. For these and other reasons, a qualifying phrase was added to our affirmation of the peace position. While respecting those who hold other interpretations, we believe that preparation for and participation in war is inconsistent with the teachings of Christ. So, if you're not with us on this position, you still belong to us. Indeed, all followers of Jesus recognize at some level the importance of being peacemakers. So, let's look at the words the Bible uses for peace. In Hebrew, shalom. In Greek, eirene. Shalom means peace, complete, sound, healthy. Eirene means peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, harmony, order. What a word. Peace is both what God's Spirit produces within us and something that we seek and pursue. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord blesses his people with peace." That blessing was realized when Jesus left this world to send his Spirit. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And that was done in the sending of the Spirit. But that divine peace only comes from God. In the book that Pastor Melissa gave us as a resource for this sermon, the author, Robert Strand, tells the following story. In Minnesota, the winter had been long and hard, with piles of snow on the ground. The spring brought lots of warm rain, which combined with the snow runoff, causing the rivers that converge in our town to begin to rise. Levees had been built, sandbagging began. I took my family to Minneapolis. The levees broke, flooding a large portion of the town. When we returned on Sunday morning to conduct services, we were stopped by an officer who asked my purpose in going back into the town. I simply said, "I'm the pastor of the church. This is Sunday morning, time for church." The officer replied, "Reverend, it had better be a good one, because people will need all the help they can get." He says it was one of the most moving services I have ever been part of. As the congregation sang the following hymn, "I did not observe a dry eye." You can join me here. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Only God can bring peace in a time of a devastating flood. And yet, Psalm 34:14 says, seek peace and pursue it. And Psalm 37:37 adds, a future awaits those who seek peace. Does peace only come from God? Yes. Are we called to seek peace and pursue it? Yes. They don't make sense, do they? But they're both true. We are both to make peace and to lean into the Spirit who produces the fruit of peace in us. There are some people whose presence brings strife. When they enter a room, everyone's on edge, expecting conflict. I've been in Sunday school classes where whenever a certain person spoke, you could see people tense up, expecting a verbal fight. There are other persons whose presence brings peace. When they enter a room, they bring a feeling of peaceful shalom, no matter how strong they feel about the issues. Jesus' presence brings peace. And the peace of God dominated the world when it was created as described in Genesis. The culmination of Genesis 1 is when God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The word translated good is Tob. Actually, that's Mary Jane Davis's grandson's name, Toby. I love that name. The word translated good is Tob, means pleasing, agreeable, beneficial. A word very much like peace. And I just realized I called her Mary Jane Davis, didn't I? I'm sorry about that. Mary Jane Fair. We expect that peaceable paradise of creation to return when Jesus comes to establish peace on earth. Isaiah anticipates this. The wolf will lie down with, will live with the lamb. The leopard lie down with the goat, the calf, lion, and yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and a young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Revelation 21, 1-4 confirms that prophecy of Isaiah, that peace on earth at creation will be restored at the end. We read that earlier. Thank you for reading it. It bears repeating. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That's where Satan resides. No more sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe up every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning, crying, pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. What a beautiful picture of the peaceable kingdom that Jesus will bring fully to earth when he returns, and that we pray every Sunday for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next week, a book will be published in preparation for our General Assembly in Cincinnati next month. I actually got permission to use it today, so this is okay. Our Brethren in Christ core values will now be called compelling convictions. I recommend that you purchase the book when it comes out next week and read it. Jose Otamendi, the chair of the Brethren in Christ Church in Venezuela and pastor of Jesus Redeemer Church there, wrote an article on peace for that Compelling Convictions book. In that chapter, Brother Jose says, "We all have this incredible longing for peace, the shalom from God, the absolute bliss. It's like we always wanted to return to Eden, but reality is discouraging. Wars, thefts, abuses, negligence. The gate of Eden appears to remain closed to us. And through this yearning for peace and security, we cling to the words of Jesus on the cross when he promised the thief, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.' The peace of Eden is God's shalom." Now, sorry about that. Let's look at examples of peace this morning. That peace that Brother Jose speaks about. And let's look at them in each of the spaces that our Pastor David uses to describe our church. The personal space, the social space, and the public space. First, in the personal space. Zach Spidell, who wrote a response in the peace chapter of that Core Convictions book, tells a story from his experience as a pastor in East Dayton, Ohio. Zach recalls, "Violence had never been an abstraction for Donald. It was a tool to be used to protect himself and those he loved. After a series of threatening encounters on the street, Donald took to carrying a baseball bat when he walked around the neighborhood. When, as Donald's pastor, I spoke with him about Jesus' commands to love our enemies, turn the other cheek, and do good to those who harm us, we were not theorizing about fuzzy abstractions, but confronting hard realities. Donald and his family are black, as are most of the people on his block. And yet the neighborhood is mostly white people. Racial tensions were real, and Donald's brother, Marcus, and his brother's friend, Quentin, had been in an escalating conflict with a pair of white brothers from an intermittently homeless family down the road. As I stood in the yard with Marcus and Quentin, these two white boys rode by on their bicycles with wicked grins on their faces. They had come to make trouble, whispering racial slurs as they rode by. My two teenage companions immediately tensed. Fury was written on their faces. Their fingers curled reactively into fists. I called after the white boys, whom I knew very well, "Go home." I knew where this was going. They turned their bikes around at the end of the block and began riding back toward us, again letting that racial epithet fly. I held up my hands to Marcus and Quentin, pleading with them not to respond to those verbal blows with physical ones. They held back. But once again, the two white boys wheeled around and approached us. Before they could speak, Marcus and Quentin tackled them off of their bikes, and a melee ensued. The younger boy's nose was immediately smashed in. Blood gushed onto his shirt. I shielded him from the worst by keeping myself between him and the others while pleading with all four of them to stop. In an instant, the scene resolved. The two white boys sitting bloodied on the curb, on the far side of the street, Marcus and Quentin, relatively unscathed, standing furious in the street, glaring past me, Donald and a crowd of family members and neighbors were standing in the yard and growing angrier by the minute. As the bloodied young white boy kept yelling. I was angry enough to hit him myself. I was also afraid. I could see Donald tense up, and I knew what even a single blow from him could do to that kid bleeding from his nose onto the pavement below. I told the kid to shut up, which is not a formulation I usually use. And then I asked, perhaps ridiculously, if anyone in the crowd had a cloth that might staunch the kid's bleeding. A few faces went bug-eyed at the thought, and a few choice words were yelled back. Donald turned quickly on his heels and disappeared back into the house. I wondered and worried. What might he be going to get? Would it be that baseball bat? He returned moments later with a washcloth, which he had lightly wetted, walking slowly across the street to the kid still hurling epithets. He dropped the cloth in the kid's lap. "Clean your face," he said, before he turned and joined me on the street. I was stunned by his act of boundary-crossing compassion. I remain gratefully stunned still. I witnessed in real time the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowered Donald at that moment to break a barrier of hatred in order to offer an act of merciful compassion at one who was still demeaning him. There was the power and character of God alive in the heart of my brother. In a way that was costly and difficult and utterly beautiful, Donald listened to and followed Jesus in blessing his enemy that day. In doing so, Donald became for me a living example of the nonviolent way of Jesus. I thank God for my brother and hope that BIC, the Brethren in Christ, might live up to that embodied example of Christ's enemy love displayed that day. Moving on to social space. Enoch Shamapani is pastor and church leader in the Brethren in Christ Church in Choma, Zambia. Brother Enoch responds in the peace chapter of the Compelling Convictions book, "There are relational challenges affecting peace in Zambian society. Violence toward women and children is prevalent, mostly manifesting in the form of defilement, rape, teen pregnancy, and early marriage. One way we seek peaceful relationships is through village savings and loan associations that create an atmosphere where women are engaged and empowered. These local groups give women status in their family as income earners, as well as supporting the economic development of their village. Women are involved in parent-teacher committees and cooperative societies. These examples show women that they can foster sustainable development and peace building. Regarding children, the Brethren in Christ churches in Zambia have started parenting educational opportunities to make parents aware of their roles and responsibilities with their children. Further, child protection policies have been developed in churches to protect children from many forms of abuse. Peace clubs have become an integral part of extracurricular school programs. Peace Club Zambia now hosts 32 clubs, peace clubs, across the country. Participation in peace clubs teach children that peaceful resolution to conflict involves solving differences with tools such as dialogue, education, and knowledge. And let me give a concrete example of making peace in the social space. In the 16th and 17th centuries, our Anabaptist forefathers were imprisoned, tortured, burned, drowned, beheaded, and dismembered by their Christians, by their fellow Christians. Some Anabaptists fled across Europe and eventually to the Americas. In July of 2011, Lutheran officials formally apologized to the Anabaptists for persecution by their spiritual ancestors. The apology took place at the Lutheran World Federation and included an emotional reconciliation ceremony. Our own Brethren in Christ Bishop, Denise Ndlovu, who was serving as the president of the Mennonite World Conference at the time, received the Lutheran apology and offered forgiveness on behalf of the Anabaptist denomination around the world, denominations around the world. Bishop Ndlovu presented the Lutheran World Federation President Mark Hansen with a pine foot washing tub and towel. You can see them there. Presented them to him as a symbol of the reconciliation was the result of 3 decades of dialogue between the two groups. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, the head of the Anglican World Communion, addressed the Lutheran World Federation. All the historic confessional churches have perhaps most to repent, given the commitment of Anabaptists to peacemaking, nonviolence. Yet Larry Miller, the General Secretary of the Mennonite World Conference, said his side also had things to atone for. At times we have claimed the martyr tradition as a badge of Christian superiority, self-righteousness, and arrogance, blinding us to the frailties and failures that are deeply woven into our tradition. This resolution of a long-standing division between two religious groups, well, more than two religious groups, is a powerful example of peacemaking in social space. Turning to public space, let me speak from my own experience here. You won't need a picture on the screen now. 60 years ago, I was a conscientious objector during Vietnam, and I supported political candidates who resisted that conflict. Over the years since, the draft has vanished, and my commitment to peace has moved to the more personal and social spaces. I've said, because there's no military draft, it'll be more effective for us to concentrate our efforts as a peace church on interpersonal peace and advocating peaceful solutions to social problems. But recently, I participated in a session at Messiah University on conscientious objection to war. 2 speakers were myself and Scott Burris, a career United States Marine, formerly on the War College in Carlisle, and now the project coordinator for War, Peace, and Justice Project. Scott isn't here today, is he? No? I invited him months ago. Okay, I'm not surprised he's not here. Scott's point was the U.S. military has fallen down on their mission to make peace. As he spoke, I realized we peace churches have fallen down on the job. In this time without a military draft, it's easy to avoid participation in war, but not as easy to communicate the message of peace. So I resolved at this time, when our world is torn by wars, I will again talk about peace in the public space. We peace churches have a mission to speak peace in personal, social, and public spaces. To bring this closer to home, Melissa alluded to this morning. More than a decade ago, our Grantham Church had a season of conflict. One of the most troubling aspects of that time was that a conflict happened in our congregation, which has always considered ourselves a peace church. It was tragic that our congregation, where many members refused to fight in war, fought among ourselves. What I learned at that time was We could not bring peace to the Grantham Church. Only God could do that. But God used many of you who are here today as instruments of that peace. And I see you there. May we continue to be a peace church, so that the world knows we are followers of the God who looks like Jesus by the way we love each other. Let's close with some questions for reflection and response. What does peace mean? Is it more than the end of war and conflict? Is peacemaking our responsibility, or do we rely on God to bring peace? What people in my church and community am I not at peace with? What will it take to bring peace to that relationship? Is Grantham a peace church? What evidence do you see of that? And what responsibility do we have to bring world peace? Let's close by praying the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Let's pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I might not so much be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.